I spoke to you a little earlier about why we're here tonight, to remember, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ who was born, maybe not exactly this night, we can't really know for sure, but he was born about 2,000 or 20 years or so ago. And that's why we are here tonight. But if I were to ask you specifically, why are you here tonight? Is that the reason you're here? I know if I would have been asked that question about 40 years ago, I would have said, I'm in church right now because my parents made me come. That's why I'm here. I've been forced to be here against my will, and maybe that's true for you. Maybe you're here because it's part of a family thing, and you've got to be here, and you're going to put your time in and then move on. But let me just say to you that for whatever reason you came here, even if your motivations were not pure, you are here tonight. And as the wise Master Shifu once said, there are no accidents. You are here, and that is in the sovereignty of God. And you have to respond in some way or other to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with this one who was born for real and who calls you to make a response? And so as we open God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to try as much as you can to put aside those plans and those thoughts that we have that are important, that are good. Yet right now we need to give our attention for the next 3 or 4 hours or so to just paying attention. See if you're paying attention to the Word of God, because this is a night to celebrate the birth of Christ as we read about it in the Word of God. Let's pray as we turn to His Word. Father, we thank You. We have a Word from You, a Word we can trust, a Word that is true in any way, shape, or form, that Word truth makes sense and has meaning. And so, Father, we pray that tonight You would impress upon us again, those of us who have heard this 1,000 times, and those of us who may be hearing it for the first time, that You would cause us to be confronted with the truth of Your Word, and that by Your grace, Lord God, we would respond in obedience and in faith, and in acceptance of the truth, and that we would be like these wise men that we're about to read about, that we would become the worshipers of Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that I pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this evening, I pray. I want you to notice tonight the promise of the Savior. I want you to notice the promise of the Savior. Matthew chapter 1 relates to us how Jesus really was in the line of David, and he gives us his genealogy. And we've been looking at that on Sunday mornings, and we've seen how it's different from Luke's genealogy, and there are several explanations for that. But ultimately, they're both bearing witness to Christ. And they're two independent witnesses. And both of them can be harmonized completely. And they bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ really was of the line of David. He was heir to the throne of David, and that's important because the prophecy of God was that David would never lack a man to sit on his throne. And it wasn't David's throne, it was God's throne. And God's throne, as we see throughout the Old Testament and especially into the New Testament, was not just over that little strip of land in the Middle East, Israel, but God's throne is over all the nations. And so Jesus is known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we see other prophecies calling forth the people of Israel to know that their Messiah, their Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ child, the Son of David was being born. They had Zacharias' prophecy from Luke chapter 1, which would have been about 12 or 14 months earlier, because remember, it is when Elizabeth is 3 months pregnant that the angel goes to Mary. And so 9 and 3, maybe 12 months, if the angel in announcing that to Mary, if Mary is conceived, or she conceives Christ shortly after that time. So for about a year, they've had the prophecy of Zacharias when he is miraculously struck dumb and not able to speak, and the angel appears to him. They had, if this text occurred right after the trip to the temple, which many scholars think it did, the trip where they had to take, Mary had to go and be cleansed by the ritual sacrifice 40 days after having a male child. And we know this is not the night in which Jesus was born that the wise men come, right? You see that in all the manger scenes. And, they're nice manger scenes and all, and they testify to the big truth. But the wise men, the magi, come probably about 40 days later. You can see it in our text. They're in a house when they come. It says that they go to the house and they go in, and that's when they see the young child and his mother. And that's because Mary, again, had to go up to Jerusalem and offer those sacrifices and then come back. So it was either right before this or right after. But if it was right after, then they had the testimony of Anna, who proclaimed everywhere in the temple that the Christ child was born. And everybody heard her testimony. And Simeon as well made a proclamation over Christ. In fact, it says of Anna, she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And of course, the night in which he was reborn, we read about in Luke how the angel appeared to all those shepherds. And we saw in our scripture reading that the shepherds made widely known the saying concerning him. So I'm just saying that within the last year, they had multiple revelations from God, witnesses telling them, now is the time. The Christ has come into the world. The prophecies are being fulfilled. And in fact, if they went back into the book of Daniel, they would have saw Daniel prophesied that 70 weeks are determined to what? Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy. And he talks about that it would be 70 weeks until Messiah the Prince would come. And if you trace back from the time of Daniel to the time of Christ, it's about 490 years. The 70 weeks are up. So God had given so many indications, so many prophecies, so many words that now was the time. And why is that significant? Because when the Magi come to Jerusalem and they want to know, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? No one in Israel is looking for him. In fact, after they turn to the scriptures and find out that he is to be born in Bethlehem, and the Magi go to Bethlehem, none of the Jews go with him. The people of God, the seed of Abraham, those who were hoping in the seed of David, they've been told multiple times in the last year or so, through miraculous acts of revelation from God, that now he is born. And here he is. These Magi show up. And if you notice in the text, it says that they came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And it says here, then, when Herod the king heard this, notice they don't go to the king, but they're asking everyone in the city. And it says Herod hears about it and he's troubled. And it says all Jerusalem with him was troubled. The whole city heard the news. They heard the prophecy that the Savior has come into the world, but nobody went out to see him. Nobody was looking for him. No one was believing in him anymore. They weren't believing in God's promises to save them. And even when Christ is on the scene, we know that they are not looking for someone to save them from their sins. They're looking for someone to save them from the things in this world that they didn't like, right? Which is what many people in the church are looking for today. A Savior who's going to fix everything in our lives rather than make us right before God, which is the thing we need the most. And all of the things in our lives are just symptoms of that problem. That the thing that we need the most is to be reconciled to a holy God. And Jesus came, as Matthew chapter 1 ends, to save us from our sins. The thing that we don't even think exists anymore, except when a minister says there are sins, that's a sin. But there's no such thing, right? We're all free to do whatever we want. Isn't that what tolerance means? And yet the Bible talks about Jesus saving us from our sins because God is holy and his judgment is on this world. And there is a day of judgment coming. As Billy Graham was faithful to declare in pretty much every message I've ever heard him preach, God has set a day in which this one will come again into the world and he will judge the living and the dead. And the point of the birth of Christ was, and here's the Savior. Here's the way to be safe on that day. And all of those prophecies pointed to him, and nobody went out to hear him. And yet you're here tonight, and I'm here tonight. And I want to consider, secondly, the path to the Savior. I want you to consider tonight the path to the Savior. Who did come? We see who came from verse 1 of our text. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Well, if you know anything about this passage, you know that the wise men, it's actually the word magi or magoi in the Greek text. We get our word magician from it. And there is an example of a sorcerer in the book of Acts where this word is used, magoi, to describe him, magus. And he was known as Bar-Jesus or Elymas the sorcerer and so forth. And so there was that sort of thing. But in general, the magoi, the word was used to describe not just people who dabbled in those kind of arts, but also it described philosophers and court officials and wise men and guides and counselors who would be in the presence of the king and give him counsel. And we know that was true for Persia and for Babylon, that they had, in addition to their officers in the court, they had these wise men. And you can read about examples of that in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is in Nebuchadnezzar's presence and he would call into his presence the wise men, you know, the astrologers and the court philosophers and all of his satraps and wise men, and he would get counsel from them. And in a particular, to interpret dreams, and that's one of the things that the wise men did. But they also studied the stars. And though they were somewhat superstitious and, you know, practice maybe what we would call a kind of astrology, there was also a real kind of astronomy. And in fact, the whole planetary understanding of the universe really does go back to the Chaldeans and some of the things that they learned. In fact, they are credited with putting together our calendars and being able to chronicle the time accurately and even understanding leap years and things like that. They understood these things 500 years before Christ. And so there were things that they were able to determine. But what I want you to notice is that they came to Jerusalem. And do you see the question that they ask in verse 2? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? They say, where is he? Not, has he been born? Have you heard if the Christ has been born? We've got some information. We're not sure. Has he been born or not? They know he's been born. They believed. They just want to know where he is. They've come a long way. We don't know exactly where they're from. Commentators disagree going all the way back to the early church. Some thought Chaldea and Babylon. Some thought Persia. Because again, that's where you saw these wise men, these court counselors and so forth of kings, and they practiced some of these arts, sort of primitive scientists, really. But were able to determine all sorts of things. But maybe it was further. Maybe they came from further east. We don't know. We know that they were not kings. I know we all have that song. You all remember Bailey, the previous pastor here. He did not like the hymn, We Three Kings, right? Because it wasn't true. One thing we know, Magoi were not kings. Now, the only reason it said that is because Psalm 72 talks about kings coming and presenting gifts to him. And some people in the early church said, well, that's who these guys were. And they even named them. And there's all kind of legends built up around them. But there's really no reason to believe any of that. There's no foundation for it in truth. And all of those legends are built up hundreds of years later. But we know these men came, and the only thing that seems to have attracted them is what they mention in verse 2. We have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And there's all sorts of debates about this star. What was it? And many well-meaning apologists in the 19th century tried to find some kind of a natural phenomenon to explain this. There was even one Roman Catholic scholar who studied the way in which the constellations are always in the sky at certain times, and was able to determine that about this time, the planets, what was it, Jupiter, Saturn, and a few others that occasionally will line up and get real bright, that about this time, maybe that was happening. And he tried to say that maybe that was what this was. Others have thought maybe it was a comet, or maybe it was a meteor, or maybe it was I don't even know what this is, but I've read it in commentaries. Maybe it was a low-hanging luminary. What in the world is that? If you know what that is, explain that to me after the sermon. But the interesting thing is they try to find a way in which to explain this away. And they try to do the same thing even with the virgin birth, which is absolutely absurd. And if we just had verse 2, maybe we could say, well, maybe that's what it was. Maybe it was some kind of a phenomenon in the heavens and they saw it. And because of their beliefs, their false beliefs in a lot of ways, they thought that somehow this meant something important was happening and they were going to go and find out. And yet there was more to it than that. It was more than just the star. Notice, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Now, how did they know that? Certainly the star did not tell them that. They must have been in contact with Jews who had been scattered in the various diasporas. And we know there was a large Jewish community in Babylon at this time, and ever since the captivity, and even before that in Persia when the Assyrians moved them. And there were Jews even further east. And there was a synagogue in Egypt and in Samaria. So there were Jews all over the place. And wherever they went, they talked about and worshipped according to their faith. And no doubt their doctrines would have been known to some extent. In fact, Jesus even talks about the Pharisees, how they would cross land and sea to make one disciple. Well, they must have been doing that then. And so there were people who would have known a little bit about the Jewish prophecies and about their beliefs, because if they had their synagogues in their cities and in their foreign countries. And so they must have known some of this. Some here find Daniel's prophecy again, because Daniel is the one who talked about the 70 weeks of years, about 490 years, until the Messiah would be born in Babylon. And if they're from Babylon, they would have known Daniel's prophecy. Others think this goes back further to the book of Numbers, chapter 24, where Balaam, that strange, if you remember the story of Balaam, he wasn't a Jewish Israelite. He was a pagan Canaanite. But in some ways, he was a prophet. And the Bible never really tells us how that worked out, but he was known to be a prophet and to give prophecies that always came true. And in Numbers 24:17, he prophesies this: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but he is not near. See, this is a long way off prophecy. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult and so forth. And so here was this ancient prophecy from a non-Jew about some kind of ruler and a star marking his appearance on the scene. So maybe perhaps that was that. There are other evidences, other ways in which they might have been brought. If you study about 40 BC, the Roman philosopher Virgil wrote in his fourth eclogue about the birth of a king, listen to this, in whom the gods will live and no wickedness would dwell in him, and he would somehow bring peace on the earth. And many think that Virgil was reflecting on some of the Jewish expectations. But there was also a general expectation of a Savior, a sovereign Savior, coming out of the East, coming out of Israel at this time. And you can read about this in Suetonius, in Tacitus, in Josephus. All of them writing at the end of the first century, looking back as they're writing their history, saying about this time, people were expecting some ruler to come out of Israel, to come out of the East, as they said it when they were writing in Rome. A world deliverer, as it were. In fact, when Jesus is on the scene, and he's starting his ministry 30 years later, and he goes up to Samaria, remember the Samaritan woman says to him, well, we know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will teach us all things. So even in that northern sort of messed up kingdom of Samaria, where they had all these weird religious views, they still knew about Messiah coming. And so there were so many people, and of course when John the Baptist comes on the scene, what happens? The chief priests and the scribes go out in the wilderness and say, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? There was an expectation. We see it in Scripture. We see it outside of Scripture. And so the Magi come. And they come again because they probably had some smattering of understanding from the Scriptures and Jewish belief. But there was also this phenomenon in the heavens, the star. And so what we see here is really two means. In fact, William Hendrickson, the great reform scholar, says this: here as often God made use of two means. Listen to this: general revelation, the star, and special revelation, the prophecy. When both are present, Hendrickson says, they always agree. And that is the thing. I like to talk to my kids down in the apologetics class about how we know truth from the Bible, and the Bible is true in everything that it says. And we know truth when we can study and learn truth in the world, right? And I try to show them that whenever something in science contradicts the Bible, we've got one of two things happening there. Either the science is wrong, the scientists have made mistakes, they're saying the evidence is pointing to something that it's not pointing to, and they will be proven wrong eventually, as they have been for many things. Or the people interpreting the Bible are wrong in their interpretation. And they're understanding Scripture to be saying something that's contradicting something that in the world that's true, but it's not that the Bible's wrong, the way they're understanding the passage is wrong. But it can't be both. Either, and it can't be that the Bible is wrong. Either the people doing the science are wrong, or the people interpreting Scripture is wrong, because the Bible is true in all that it says. And so when we have general revelation, what we can learn about reality, about God, about ourselves in the world, it will always conform, if we do it properly, to what the Bible says. And that's what we see in this text. We see this star in some way corresponding with the Scriptures. And we just have no way of knowing exactly what it was. As I said, it could have been something that was normal until you get down to verses 9 and 10, and now you've got a problem. Notice when they get to Jerusalem, the star must be gone because they have to ask, where is he? They don't know where to go anymore. The star is obviously not there. It's not leading them. And this is when Herod calls for the scribes and the chief priests. And notice how they know immediately where the Christ is to be born. Well, the Scriptures say in Bethlehem, of course. And again, nobody goes, right? Nobody goes to see him, but they know it's Bethlehem. And now it's not so much because they saw a star and they heard some words of prophecy at some level about a king of the Jews, but now it's because they have the Scripture telling them Bethlehem. The wise men go to Bethlehem because they're listening to the Word of God. And so I want to put that together for you tonight. You may have come here for all sorts of strange reasons, like the wise men. Who knows exactly why they were, what they were thinking when they saw that star. But when they heard the word of God, they responded, they believed, and they went. And then they were guided by something even more significant, and that is in verses 9 and 10. I want you to notice, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east, notice this, went before them. Now we've got a problem. It's really hard to make these words correspond to something in nature, right? Well, maybe, you know, I've read so many different ideas. Maybe, you know, like when you're driving in the car, you're going somewhere and you can see the stars and it seems like they're moving with you. You know, maybe that's what it is. I remember when I was a kid and we'd be riding to grandma's or something and I would watch, you know, the sun and it would look like the sun's moving with you. You know, when you're driving and it's like wherever you are, there's the sun over this tree now and it's over this tree. That's not what's going on here in the text. It's not that the star appeared to go as they went. Some have thought again that it's a supernatural phenomenon that Almighty God has created. Something that would have appeared to them in the very way that a star would appear. It would look like a small light in the sky, except it was much lower. And it actually went, Chrysostom, the great 4th century preacher, whom they called Golden Mouth, actually theorized that the star went and went right over the child's head, just like a little spark of light. But again, looked like a star to them coming down and sitting over his head. We have no idea of knowing. But, beloved, what I want you to notice here, this was a supernatural phenomenon. This star was not something that God took in the natural and sort of plugged some meaning into it, which sometimes we do see in Scripture. This is a supernatural act of God. A light, maybe without any secondary means at all. Maybe there was nothing other than God's will creating a light in the sky. You know, so often we want to limit God to, well, God has to have some kind of means to use. Since when? He created the world from nothing with a word. He doesn't need an object in the sky to make a star. He can will that there be a light that guides these men, that appears just like a star, that it would be right for them to call it a star because that's certainly what it appears like. And then it sits over the child's head. And I'm belaboring this point because Christ is identified for us by these supernatural things. Notice at the end of the text, the wise men are warned in a dream by God again. This is a supernatural act of revelation. And they listened to it. And they responded and they went somewhere else. This wasn't them having a dream and thinking maybe it means something. This was God invading their dream and telling them something. And if that would ever happen to any one of us, we would know it. You would never wake up in the morning and say, gee, I wonder if that was from God. You would know more than you know your name that God just spoke to me in a dream. You wouldn't want to have anybody convinced because you would know. You wouldn't need anybody to be convinced. These men were warned by God in a dream. And I'm just saying all that, that the path to the Savior was by general revelation, was by special revelation, and it was confirmed by miracle. And in fact, the way in which you and I know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God is in all the miracles that He did throughout His life. The Bible says that He was attested to you by signs and wonders and mighty deeds which God did through Him. The fact of the matter is, if somebody comes to you in the name of God, claiming to have the power of God, and then shows you that he does have the power of God, then whatever he says is true. Because God does not empower liars and imposters. And that's the point of the story. And Jesus is going to do sign after sign after sign throughout his life. Why? To point to who he is. Because the question of the Gospel of Matthew is, who is this one who calms the wind and the waves with a word? Who is this one that cast out demons with his own will? Who is this one that even the words that he says are authoritative, not like the scribes? Who is this one? And of course, this text is showing us, and somehow the wise men, again, through natural revelation, through special revelation, they believed. They had so little to go on, and that yet they believed. And that's where I want to ask you tonight with my final point here, the worship of the Savior. I notice I did the promise of the Savior, the path. Well, worship in Greek starts with a P, so I'm still doing a P word here. The worship of the Savior, proskuneo. The worship of the Savior. The wise men, with so little information, they believed and they worshiped Him. Beloved, we know not only about the star. We know not only about the prophecies in the Old Testament, we know everything Jesus did in His life. We know all of His miracles. We know how He died on the cross for our sins, how He rose again on the third day, how 500 people saw Him rise in His resurrected body. We know how he ascended into heaven in front of people after appearing 10 different times after death, how he spoke from heaven multiple times. We have all of these confirming signs and wonders. So let me ask you again, why are you here tonight? Are you as wise as these wise men? They may have been superstitious. They may have made a lot of wrong conclusions about the star, but with what little information they came to Jesus and they responded to his word. And the text says they came to worship him. Notice it in verse 2. We have come to worship him. And then in verse 11, when they saw the young child and Mary his mother, though this looks again just like a normal child, it says they fell down and they worshiped him. And they gave him their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, expensive gifts, royal gifts. And they gave him their treasures because they saw he was worthy. What are you living for tonight? Are you giving your treasures to Christ? Do you see that he's worthy? Do you see more than just a child who maybe was a good moral teacher, grew up to be a good leader of people and a nice guy and all of that? Went around talking about peace and love. He actually did a lot more than that, or they wouldn't have nailed him to the cross. But do you see more than that? Do you see the one who is the Son of God, the one who is the King of Kings, the one who is not just the ruler of the Jews, but the ruler of the Gentiles? That's what this text is about. Calvin says that here we have the first fruits of the Gentiles coming to acknowledge the King when Israel, which should have known him, didn't. And all of us, I think, have grown up with much more knowledge than the Magi have. I don't know what your church background is. Maybe it wasn't a lot, but you know a lot more about Jesus than they did. Have you fallen down before him? Have you made him your Savior and Lord? And if you have, are you giving your treasures to him? Are you living for him? One of my favorite songs in Christmas is The Little Drummer Boy. I know it has nothing to do, in a sense, with the Bible story, right? There was nobody there that night playing a drum. I'm pretty sure about that. And if there was, I'm sure Mary would have shushed him once, you know, the child was napping. But what I love about that song is the words the drummer boy has. He says, I have no gift that's fit to bring before a king. He's a poor boy. He's got nothing. What does he have? He has his gift of playing the drum. And he asks, shall I play for him? And of course, the song says Mary nodded, you know. And he says, then I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. He gave him his treasure. And of course, the song, you know, in a nice little song says, and then he smiled at me. But even that line and the fanciful song that it is, there's a truth behind that. That when we give what we have to the Lord, when we live for him, when we give our treasures to him, if we believe in him, he is pleased with us. He does smile at us. He does accept us. Because he came to take away our sins, and if you believe in him, he does. So now you can live that new life. Live as a child of God, serving God, knowing that he's pleased, knowing that he's your Savior, and knowing that you have eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this story of the Magi, the Magoi, the wise men, Lord. Whatever they were in their lives, they made a wise decision to come to Jerusalem. And they made a wiser decision to listen to the prophecy of the book of Micah and go to Bethlehem. And, oh Lord, they made a wise decision when they saw and worshiped and gave their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you blessed them with further revelation in a dream. Father, we don't know what happened to them or the rest of that part of the story, but we know that this child grew up and accomplished salvation. And rose again from the dead, and even now sits at your right hand, and will come again to judge the living and the dead, because this child is also not just the son of Mary, he is the Son of God, and he proved that with his miracles. And Father, how we pray that we would be wise tonight, and that we would give our gifts to him each and every day, that we would look to him alone for salvation, and that you would allow us to have his smile upon us. On that day when we stand before you, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.